All right, today's going to be our last message on the prodigal. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 15, we're actually going to look at the story of the prodigal son. I'm not 100% sure, but I think in the next few weeks we're going to start a new series on gossip. Did I get your attention? Gossip, right? That'll be interesting. I think I've never preached on gossip specifically. We're going to look what the Bible says about how we control our tongues and how we can use our tongues to really uplift people and how we can avoid from hurting people with our tongue. So we'll be looking forward to that. But let's jump into the last message on the prodigal today. Hopefully the Lord encouraged you. He's already encouraged me. My friend Alan texted me this morning. He's like, this is one of my favorite passages. So hopefully you can really hear the Lord's voice today and not the preacher's, and pray that God will encourage you. Luke chapter 15 begin. We're going to start in verse 20. This is King James, verses 20 down through 24. The Bible says that he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. What more do you need? Isn't this just awesome? It's so encouraging. This is God showing himself to us. We are the prodigal son, and God redeems us. I want to start with this story. I've shared this story a couple different times here, but it's just so good to me, and I think it will help convey where we want to go today. This is from David Slagle. He says, being from the South, I love ribs. Anybody here else love ribs? Is Gramps out there? Gramps loves ribs, by the way. I remember hearing about this one particular restaurant that had amazing ribs, and a bunch of my friends and I drove 50 minutes to get there. The place was packed, and the food was great. It was all you could eat rib night, and rib bones were piling up as fast as the line to get in. Eating ribs is messy business. Barbecue sauce gets on your face and your fingers and your clothes. Dirty napkins pile up next to half-eaten bowls of baked beans and coleslaw. When our crew had eaten all we could eat, we paid our tab, and we waddled out to the car. That's when I reached into my pocket for my keys and came up with nothing but lint. Starting to feel panicked, I looked through the window at the ignition. I was hoping that I had locked my keys in the car, because in the back of my mind, a more disgusting possibility was taking shape. When I saw that the ignition was empty, I knew exactly where my keys were. The keys to my house, my car, and my office. Only seconds earlier, those precious keys had slid right off my tray and followed a half-eaten corn cob and several bones to the bottom of a trash can. I had thrown away my keys on all-you-can-eat rib night. It was a long walk home, and my friends certainly weren't going to do my dirty work for me, so I dove in. I fished through bones and beans and barbecue, corn, cake, coleslaw, and a host of saliva-soaked napkins. A thin layer of trash can slime had coated my arms before I finally grabbed hold of those precious keys. I think about our dumpster-diving God, and I mean no disrespect by calling him that. On the contrary, I have a soaring adoration for the infinite God who left a pristine, sinless heaven to search through the filth and rubbish of this fallen world for something precious to him, me. That's good, isn't it? That's the prodigal. That's the whole point today. God left the most amazing place, born as a baby, came into this stable, and then died and rose again so that we, the precious keys, could be redeemed. Well, let's start this morning down in verse 11. Let's go back to verse 11. And here we're going to see a very simple phrase. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. Verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. If you guys read the book of Luke in chapter 15, there's two pretty important stories right before this one, right? So you may know what the first story is about. One lost what?
Sheep.
There's a story about one sheep. There's 99 that are kept. It's actually one of my favorite songs. You guys ever look it up? There's a song called The 90 and 9. I love it. There's one sheep goes lost, and they say when the shepherd goes, he leaves the 99 to get the one. He gets the one and brings it back. And the angels, there's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, just like one sheep is found. Then there's a story about a lady and her coins. Have you ever lost anything? It was just about a month ago, Nana lost a little ring, very precious to her, and it was in our car. Well, I looked underneath the seats, and I couldn't find my own billfold if I need to find it, whatever. I can't find anything. I looked, I didn't see it. Well, one day, David was actually bent over in the front seat, reaching around and trying to find this ring. Nana was trying to figure out, do we need to take it to a detailing so she wouldn't let Wendy vacuum the car. Finally, Isaiah got roped into it, and she's like, Isaiah, go look in there. And guess what? Isaiah found the ring, and there was great rejoicing in heaven. You've all been there, right? You've all lost something very precious to you, and then when you find it, it's just like the best thing ever, right? Okay? So this story that we're looking at today was set up by the story about one lost sheep and then one lost coin. But here we have the most precious, one lost person is going to be found. And we call this story the prodigal son, the prodigal son. So we're going to start here with an idea that we want to see a recklessly extravagant life. Look down, if you would, in verse 12. Let's see how his life, or how his story kind of here begins as Jesus is telling. I should set this up too as well. I didn't do this already. If you read about the lost sheep, you'll see that the audience that Jesus is sharing the story with is a mixed audience. So there are the sinners in attendance, and there are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the scribes. So we have these religious elites and these people that are completely looked down on by the religious elites, and they're all in the same audience as Jesus tells this story, okay? So here we have in verse 12, the Bible says, the younger one of two sons said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild, or I like what the King James says, riotous living. Okay? So in our story, we have two boys, two sons. And early on in their life, the one son says, this farming gig, it's not for me. I want to go live the life. I want some fast cars. I want some loud music. I want to really enjoy my youth. Dad, give me my cash now. Some of you young people ever felt like that? Give it to me now. Let's go. Let's have a good time, right? That's kind of that feeling behind the son here who is asking, the younger son who is asking for his inheritance. But here's what I think is interesting. What does the father do? He gives it to him. Is that wise? That is really interesting, right? I don't know. Again, Jesus is using this as an illustration, but he's giving the opportunity for the son to learn his lesson. And one of the hardest things for me to do is let my kids learn lessons. I want to protect them from everything. But I think sometimes maybe they need to learn. So the young son sets off for the distant country. He's going to see the world. No harm there, right? Yeah. His problem is that NIV says he there squandered his wealth in wild living. And this is why we call him the prodigal. What's the definition of prodigal? Well, the first part, if you look it up, the first definition of prodigal is recklessly extravagant. Recklessly extravagant. What's the second term for prodigal? It's characterized by wasteful expenditure or lavish expenditure. Let me give you a quick little illustration that may help you with that. This is about squandering wealth. This is from USA Today. Ronald Warwick, the captain of the luxury cruise ship Queen Elizabeth II, questioned a passenger who paid full fare for his dog to join them on an around-the-world cruise. Did you guys take your dog with you when you? No, you did. Okay. All right. Accommodations range from $25,000 to $150,000. Wouldn't it have cost less to leave the dog at home? Oh, no, the man said. When we are away a long time, the dog's psychiatrist fees are so high, it's less expensive to bring him on the trip. Extravagant. Prodigal. Are you tracking with me now? All right. This young man went out and he had the time of his life, right? What would it probably be in our culture today if your parents gave you $250,000, $250,000? Think about that, Logan, $250,000. That's a pretty good amount, right? Could you do something with that? I bet Logan is already thinking what kind of truck that he would buy, right? What would our other young people be thinking about? Like, how quickly can I get to Vegas or get to an island or get to, right? Their idea is, let's see how I can do as much lavish as I can. And, of course, that's what this young man does. He's going to go and have the time of his life. And here's what I want you to think with me this morning. What did the young man do with the gift that he was given? And here's the question I have for you. Diane, maybe you can go down a few slides and pull this question up. What have you done with the gifts you have been given? All right? Everybody tracking with that? Everybody in here has been given gifts. Differing levels. Most of you are like, yeah, I never got $250,000. But you've been given a gift. The young man was given a gift, and he squandered it. What have we been doing with the gifts we have been given? Well, you could probably fill in all the blanks here yourself, but if the boy was in college, my mind is, think about this being the most wild and rich spring break that you can think of. That is what is happening here with the prodigal son. Next thing you're going to see, though, the Bible tells us that he hits rock bottom, or I would say the bottom of the barrel. Look down at verse 14. In verse 14, the Bible says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a certain citizen of the country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. We want to talk about total shock, right? He goes having all the cash and all the friends that come with all the cash and all the fun that comes with all the cash to nothing. What happens when the cash dries up? All those friends that were so friendly to you, are they going to keep being so friendly to you? No. Your place to stay, gone. Your transportation, gone. Your way to eat and survive, gone. And then the Bible says something that I think most of us, especially me, your preacher, would miss most of the time. The Bible says in verse 14, there was a severe famine where? In the whole country. I don't think in my lifetime, and I'm not even sure, in maybe since the 1900s, maybe somebody correct me on this, that there has ever been famine in the United States. There's been depression, Great Depression, but here there's famine. And what does famine mean? No food, right? So even the rich people struggle in famine because there's nothing to eat. So as this young man is encountering this problem, it's not only that did he lose all that he had, but everyone around him is also suffering too. There is famine in the land, and there is nothing to be had. And so what he does is he's like, well, I got to go find something. I got to go help myself out. He's so desperate and he's so hungry, he finds himself wanting to eat the pig slop. Maybe some of you have. Have you ever slopped pigs? Surely a few of you have, right? Maybe not. Yeah. Say that again. What's in it you don't want to eat? There are probably a lot of hardened corn kernels, at least in our part of the country. Throw in the pig slop. Now, why is this such an issue for this story? Who's Jesus speaking to? Who's his audience? They're Jewish. What do Jews not eat? Pork. So this young Jewish person is out serving the pigs, wanting to eat the pig slop. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the other sinners in the audience are like, ew, right? You guys we don't get that when we hear it. When we read it, like, oh, okay, that's kind of nasty, but whatever. But when they heard it, they're like, how disgusting, how terrible. He's in there feeding the pigs, and he's so desperate, he's so hungry, he would eat the pig slop? And we all know this, that desperation will push you to some terrible places, won't it, right? It will. It'll drive you to do some horrible things. Now, here's what I want to tell you today, and I pray that you and I can pray this same prayer. I don't want to get to the bottom of the barrel just to hear the voice of the Lord. I pray this on multiple occasions. I want everything that God has for me. I really do. But I hope that I can hear him before he has to force me to listen to him. This young man was in such a place, he had to be forced to listen. But sometimes that is what it takes. And I'll ask you about you today. Can you ask God to change your heart before you have to hit the bottom? And I want you to think about this with me today. Do you have a friend that maybe is hitting the bottom? Maybe God is actually giving them an opportunity to find him again. I know it's hard sometimes, especially people that we love, when we see them hitting bottom, we're like, oh no. But we also should see that also as, hey, here's an opportunity that maybe there'll be an awakening. Can I be close to them and near them and hear their story while they're going through this horrible time, that maybe God will do something wonderful out of something disastrous? And he does it all the time. And this is an example of that. Let's be sensitive to God at work, even when people are at the bottom of the barrel. Now, he gets a moment of clarity. Look down at verse 17, a moment of clarity. In verse 17, the Bible says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. This is my favorite part. It finally clicks. You ever have a moment that finally clicks? You're looking for something creative, a solution? He's about to eat the pig slop. And his mind goes back and he's like, wait, this is ridiculous. In my own house, the servants in my own house, they eat 10 times better than those. If I'll go back, here's what I'll do. I'll go back and tell my dad I messed up royally. I sinned against him, and I don't even need to be a son anymore. If I can just be a servant in your farm, then I can at least have something good to eat. At least the rest of my life won't be pig slop. And so he has that moment of awakening. And a lot of times that's what happens. When the Lord puts us at the bottom of the barrel, then we have a moment of awakening. I'll refer to this a little bit later in the message too, but I went to one of my friend's funeral this week. His name is Bob Irvin, maybe the most loving guy I ever met in my life. He was a lawyer from Carmel. And Bob got into some really difficult days, and he had some issues where his daughter, some not so good things happened in her life. And in the middle of that trauma, God redeemed Bob, and he turned him into one of the most incredible testimonies in jails all across the state of Indiana, because he humbled himself when he got to the bottom, okay? That's what's happening here to this young man. He has that kind of awakening moment. I don't have to stay here. Sometimes it takes hitting the bottom to realize that life doesn't have to be this way. What's it going to take for you and me to come to our senses? If you'll hear me out today, why do we settle for the worst when we have the best available? We need to wake up and ask the Lord to wake us up and the people around us that they could truly find what we call as life abundant. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He goes, sometimes we can be so easily entertained that we will make mud pies rather than go have a day at the beach. And some of us are stuck in such a mess that we settle for the least thing. We settle for eating the slop when we could be eating with the master. So the son knew what he needed to do. He said, I've just got to go home. And I want to tell you today, that's what you and I need to do. We need to go back home to the Lord. Here's his plan. I'll confess my sin. I'll beg to be a servant to my father. And hopefully he will find a place for me in his kingdom. Well, let's see what happens. Look down there, if you would, at the end of verse 20. Grace in place of condemnation. Grace in place of condemnation. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Look in verse 21. Verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But look in verse 22. The father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, so they began to celebrate. Now, this is where me and the father are really different. What did the son ask for before he headed out? I got this, Dad. Give me the money. I'm going to have a good time. I'll be fine. Don't worry about me. It's all going to be right. I'm going to go make my riches. It's going to be great. I don't have to be in this dingy farm anymore. I can really be an urbanite, a city dweller. I've got this handled. And now the son's going to come back. And if I was the father, do you know what would happen? Let's sit down for about 3 hours, and I'm going to tell you all the reasons I was right and you were wrong. I'm going to do the biggest I told you so you've ever had in your life. Now picture again with me. The son's made the decision. He's decided to get up. He's going to go home. He's on his way home, and what's the Bible say? The father saw him where? A long way off. What's it tell you about the father? Oh, it's so good. He's been looking. He's been watching. This is penology, but I imagine every day the father got up, and he surveyed, and was like, is today the day that my son makes his way back home? He was looking, and this day, and I imagine he's been through so much. He's probably way skinnier than he ever was. But the father knows him, doesn't he, right? He knows his son. And then what does the father do? Do you need me to run around the whole church again this morning? There's a song that says, When God ran. And that's the picture Jesus has here. Don't tell me God is out to get you and he's trying to destroy you and he wants to hurt. This is the picture of God that Jesus shares. The father's been waiting. He's been looking. He sees the son. The son's got all this stuff in his head. And the Bible says the father ran to his son. That same guy, Bob, I was talking about to you, he ran to his daughter. He went way out west where she had taken off and was in a huge mess. And he could have done a whole bunch of I told you so's. And instead, he went to her to love her and serve her and help her to find a path back to peace. That's what a father does, amen? That's what our Heavenly Father does. He ran to him. Now, again, a little bit of penology in the situation, but this is kind of how I envision it. Have you ever been getting ready to go into something and you have all your plan about how it's going to be and you have like your little speech to say? You know what I'm saying? Like, we got to have this special meeting, and when I get there, when I see so-and-so, I got to give them all the different things. I got to get this out of my head. Here's what it is. I got to say my thing, right? And the son has that already in his mind. When I get there, I'm going to tell him, I don't need to be a son. I don't have to be a son. I just want to be a servant. If I can be a servant, I have plenty of food to eat. I'm a sinner. I messed up. I got to tell my dad all these things. So this is how I envision it. The son comes into the father's presence. The father's running. The Bible says the father ran. And then when he grabs hold of him, hugs him big, gives a big kiss on the cheek, lets him know he loves him. And then the son's like, here's my spiel. Here we go. I'm a sinner. I would just be a servant. Would you let me do this? And then it's like, if you read it, it's like the father doesn't even hear the words of his son, does he, right? He doesn't even hear him. The father already knew he had repented because he was willing to come home. Did you catch that? Woo! He already knew. He didn't need the words because the son had already made the decision to go back and he'd already humbled himself to do it. And the father knew his son's heart. And so then what does he say? Hey, let's party. Go get the best cattle. Go get the best drink. Go get all the music. Bring everybody in. He's home. So good. He's home. Oh, people, when someone who's been a sinner, who repents of their sin and receives Jesus as their Savior, we should celebrate like that. Amen. Forgive your preacher. Sometimes I'm so conservative and so in my little lane and I don't want to upset the cart and whatever. Although I can scream and shout up here pretty good, right? When somebody receives Jesus, forsakes their sin, and chases the Lord, we ought to celebrate like that. We ought to have the music and the food and the prayers and special clothes. We ought to dress up Cross Life and make it an occasion when somebody receives Jesus. And that's what happened here with this young man. Wow. Remember, it is important that the sinner does repent. But when he does repent, it's time to rejoice. And this son repents just in his coming. So the father gives him the robe, the ring, the new sandals, and he orders, if you will, from the preacher's perspective, the prime rib and the party. The father thought his son was dead, but now he's alive. And he says, let's celebrate. You guys, this is what it's about. Are you tracking with me? I don't know that you do. I hope you are. I think you are. Some of you are. This is really what it's about. Hey, it's good that we have lessons in class. It's good to have events. And really, even as we have events, this has got to be in the back of the mind of our event, right? We want to worship the Lord as we have opportunity. But the reason we have a car show is because we're really hoping that people who are lost will be found. The reason we're going to honor our police officers here in about a month with Elisa's help is because we want the lost to be found. The reason we have a game day with our young people, or the reason that we do summer events, the reason that we do a nursing home visit, the reason that we might go to a pregnancy care center, the reason we might go to a jail is that the lost would be found. That's what we're about. That's our mission. We cannot lose sight of that mission. All right, look down with me in verse 25. Do we have any older sons in here today? I bet we do. I'm about to call you out. Are you ready? Look in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. Look in verse 26. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Verse 27, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years, I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, don't you love that? When this son of yours who has squandered your property and prostitutes and comes home and you will kill the fattened calf for him. Verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Who's the audience again? You got the sinners, and you got the older brothers. Right? You got those Pharisees. I'm going to tell you, a lot of you people would make poor Pharisees. You fail way too much. They follow the law to the crossing of the T, the dotting of the I. They don't make public mistakes. And because of that, they elevate themselves. And also because of that, they can't stand the sinners. Did you notice how even in Jesus' story, he throws out, he squandered his wealth and with the prostitutes, right? Again, think about who the sinners are and who the righteous are, right? Here's the thing. These people and this son has no clue about what mercy really is all about. What is the attitude of the son in the story? He's angry. And how angry is he? I'm not going into that party. I can't believe my dad would do that for that jerk that left, that took all the money. I'm the one who's, can you kind of sympathize with the younger son for just a little bit, right? I'm the one who stayed. I'm the one who's had to do your work because you've been gone. I'm the one who obeyed my father. I'm the one who made the right choices. You think I'm going to celebrate your return? What have you even done to earn it? Yeah, you haven't earned any reason to be here. No way I'm going to celebrate. Now you kind of tracking? I have that in my heart sometimes, right? How dare we celebrate somebody who is so wicked just because they made some sort of confession and repented? But we don't get mercy, do we, right? But the father does. The older son says, not even so much a young goat was given to me, but you have given him the fattened calf. And the father answers back with grace. And here's what he says. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we must rejoice. Everything I have is yours. Christian, hear me today. It's frustrating sometimes to see grace in action. Let me help you out here in just a little bit, maybe. Does the elder son go into the party? Well, Jesus will let the audience decide whether that happens or not. But I want to ask you this. Are you happy or angry when God does really good things to people who have done really bad things, but they repent? When God blesses them more than he blesses you or more than you feel he has blessed you, can you truly enjoy the return of the sinner? I remember that first Sunday we were talking about King Manasseh. You remember him? The one who sacrificed some of his own children to a foreign god. And some of you are looking at me like, I don't know where this story's going, but I'm already done with this guy. He doesn't get a second chance. He doesn't get any grace, right? Or how about King David? Now, usually we love King David when we think about all the songs and killing Goliath. But then we start relaying that he's an adulterer and he's a murderer and he kills Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, to have his own way and his own thing. Then all of a sudden, some of us are like, yeah, I don't really like that David guy so much either. Or how about last week when the very apostle Peter, who's supposed to be the most loyal one of all, says, I don't even know that Jesus guy. And we definitely want to write them all off, don't we? You guys, pray for your preacher. I have written off people in my life. I'm like, God, you've given them so many chances. I don't even care anymore. They've just squandered your grace. Let somebody else deal with them. Man, a preacher shouldn't feel that way, should he, right? But sometimes we just get tired. We get worn out. And yet here is this reminder that we need to understand mercy. We have a God who loves mercy, and we need to desire mercy like he does. Again, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I'm telling you. If you're dealing with anything in your life, this is the key. Go and learn what this means. He says, I desire what? Or desire mercy and not sacrifice. Were the Pharisees good at mercy? They were terrible at mercy. Were they good at sacrifice? Nobody better. Oh, you're supposed to give 10%? Hey, you know what? You can go through my cabinets. I give 10% of my salt and 10% of my pepper and 10% of all my spices, let alone 10% of my checkbook. I am righteous. They knew the sacrifices. When it came to mercy, they messed it up. You guys, be honest with us. Sometimes we're that way, right? Well, I'm at church on Sundays, and I read my Bible, and I don't say those words that they say. And yet sometimes when God reaches down and he changed the life of the sinner, we've got the desire of mercy like he does. All right, putting it all together this morning. Again, the first part of Luke chapter 15 is about one lost what? Sheep. And then we have one lost coin. And then finally, we end up with one lost son. But the message is the same. Hear me today. Oh, hear me today. One matters to Jesus. No. You got to hear me. This is what's so special about our church. Do we have 1,000 people here? 500? 250? 100? We're almost to 50, which for us, I think is pretty amazing. But here's what I want to tell you. The one matters to Jesus, right? You guys, you've heard the starfish story probably 100 times, right? Little kids walk along the beach, and there's just starfish everywhere. And he starts picking it up. He picks up that starfish, and then I can just imagine young Isaiah just going, woo, flings it into the ocean. And this old man comes along. He's like, what are you doing? There are thousands of starfish on this beach that are stranded. What do you think, what you're doing, how's that going to help? What does it matter? Does it matter at all? And he goes, it matters to that one. Can you hear me today? You're probably not going to change the political landscape of the United States by your Facebook post. But if you love somebody who is hurting and who's desperate and who's in need, if you love them and you pray for them and you offer them hope and healing, it matters to that one. The one matters to Jesus. And this is the power of small, because people come in here and they don't hide. Amen? Right? Somebody comes in this place, hey, we know you're not part of our normal family. And all of a sudden, that handshake, hugging time, they're like, oh, no, no. Because love is coming their way. The one matters. All right. Nurse Mary Zollinger was on duty at Madison Memorial Hospital in Boise, Idaho, when the emergency medical personnel brought in little Logan Pinto's body. The two-year-old had fallen into a canal and remained submerged, listen to this, for nearly 30 minutes before the rescuers found him. Efforts to revive him failed, and Logan was pronounced dead. And the grieving parents wept, they said their goodbyes, and Zollinger began preparing the body for the funeral home. Then the nurse saw Logan's chest move slightly. The child was still alive. Logan was airlifted to Primary Children's Medical Center in Salt Lake, and that evening the two-year-old was breathing on his own and his color had returned. And the police chief from Logan's hometown was overwhelmed, and he said, it's called divine intervention, I think. I don't even know how to explain it. It's joyous and relieving. Who could describe the flood of emotion when the parents were informed that their son, who was dead, is alive? Right? Guys, that's our mission. That's our purpose. We need to be about people who are lost and hurting and desperate, finding the love of Jesus. So, what are you going to do to reach the lost one? Four simple things you can read on the screen here with me, hopefully. What are you going to do to reach the lost one? First thing, pray. Are you praying for lost souls that you know about? Are you praying for lost souls that you know about? Some people do this thing, and I wanted to give you this hint this morning. Maybe it'd be a good thing for you. But a lot of Indiana Free Will Baptists up north, they do a thing called Seven for Heaven. Anybody ever heard of Seven for Heaven? That's a good idea. They take a card, and on that card, they write seven names of people that they think are far from God, and they pray for those people every day that they would come to know God. And as they pray for those people, they see opportunities to encourage them to be a part of their life, and they pray for those seven that they would come to know Jesus. Are you praying for people who are lost to be found? We need to pray. Second thing, preach. And you're like, well, no, that's your job. No, it's not my job. It's your job, right? Preach. Are you sharing your faith with your lifestyle and with your words? Amen? People know you're different. I was talking to Wendy this week. It really stood out to me that Philip Rivers, I know it was crazy, this old man came back and played quarterback for the Colts for like three games or two games. But people were talking about his trash talk, and they're like, well, there's one thing about his trash talk that's different than everybody else's, is he doesn't curse when he's doing his trash talk. His lifestyle was a testimony in his work. I know that was powerful. Are you sharing your faith with your lifestyle and with your words? Third thing, send. You guys, I love our church for this, and I pray that we can continue this. My heart even goes to Anna, to Emily and Osam today. Are you helping other people share their faith in places that you're not able to visit? Sindhu and many today are sharing the gospel, and you're helping them do it, that the lost would be found. And finally, the last thing is reach. Are you actively and intentionally reaching out into dark places where that prodigal, where that lost one may be found? Let's stand this morning. We ask our musicians to come. Where are you at today? Maybe some of you today, I don't know everybody's story, but maybe some of you today are hitting the bottom. You're hitting the bottom of the barrel. Maybe it's emotionally, maybe it's physically, maybe it's financially. But maybe you're hitting that bottom and you're like, I don't know what God is trying to tell me, but I got to get out of the place I'm in. Today, we want you to come and pray and let today be another step to where God is making his way to run to you to help you through that. If that's the case with you today, please, please come. Some of you today maybe have never actually confessed your sin. You've never repented and said, God, forgive me of my sin. I give my heart to you. That's the beginning of salvation. And when you do that, everything changes. And if God is convicting you in this moment and you're hearing him and feeling that convicting spirit right now, not because of what I said, but because God is speaking, and you need to come and tell God today, Lord, I pray that you forgive me of my sin, and I want to give my heart to you, and you come in and change my life. If you would do that today, it can be the beginning of your salvation story and your transformation, right? Most of you in here today, I know where you're at. You love the Lord and you're trying to please him, you're trying to seek him. But I want to challenge you today that we would not be the angry older brother. That our desire would be mercy, and that we would be pursuing that the dead would come back to life again and that the lost would be found. What's the most amazing and the most famous hymn in all the world? We even sang it last Sunday night at the funeral. They sang it at the funeral I went to on Friday, right? It's Amazing Grace, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see, right? It's so core to everything we do. If God is calling, we want you to come today, and someone will come pray with you. But as we sing, let's go ahead and sing this morning, Ray.